You'll please open your Bibles at Hebrews chapter 11, and beginning at verse 11, Hebrews 11 and verse 11, we just have two verses for this morning. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. You know, in these days of equal rights and so on, a lot of people get the idea that the Bible, and particularly the Apostle Paul, are very anti-woman. And they forget that way back in the book of Genesis, God placed great honor upon a woman, even though she herself was involved in the transgression which brought sin into the world. He says that the woman's seed should bruise the serpent's head. And all through those early chapters of Genesis, we wonder who that woman might be. When the Lord made the statement to begin with, of course it could be any woman. But then came the great flood in the days of Noah, and we wonder just where this line is to be found in that family. There were just 8 people, you remember, that were saved at that time, 4 men and 4 women. And one of those women, of course, would be the line through which this promise would be fulfilled. Then we come on to the days of Abraham, and we find that now God narrows that down to a particular family, a particular nation. And when we come to the prophecies themselves, we find that it is still further narrowed down, that it had to be a young woman of the tribe of Judah, a virgin of the tribe of Judah. In other words, it seems as though God was making it more difficult all along the line to find that particular woman through whom that prophecy in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, was to be fulfilled. But this morning, we want to talk a little bit about one of the women that was in that line. That's this woman, Sarah, who's mentioned in our text this morning. She's the first lady that is named by name in this chapter. There's one other woman named here, quite opposite in character. We want to spend the whole period looking at her later on. I'm referring, of course, to Rahab the harlot. You can tell right now that you have a great contrast. Have on the one hand a woman who evidently was of high character and a beautiful woman, because we remember that in the history of Abram, at least on 2 occasions, he pretty nearly lost his wife because of her beauty. And had to tell a lie to kind of get out of it. They were very closely related. As a matter of fact, Sarah was just the half-sister of Abraham. They had the same father, but not the same mother. That may sound strange to us in a day like this, but of course, in the early days of the race, that was not so remarkable, because this is the way it had to be. So nevertheless, she was very closely related to her husband, even before she was married to him. And here she is in the chapter this morning as one whom God had chosen to bring about that prophecy to be fulfilled, of which we heard in the 3rd chapter of the book of Genesis. And to which St. Paul makes reference in his epistle to the Galatians, when he says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. And here she is. As I said, a woman of high character. Her name to begin with was Sarai. I give you the pronunciation that is found in Strong's Concordance. Sarai, S-A-R-A-I. That was her name to begin with. There's some difference of opinion as to just what that name meant. But according to Mr. F.W. Grant, one of the great commentators on the scripture, he tells us that that name Sarai, that her original name, simply meant my princess. And you can imagine Abram, when he fell in love with her, he just considered her his own princess, that she was his, my princess. But one of these days, God came along and says, Abram, I'm going to change your name, and I'm also going to change your wife's name. Instead of saying Sarai, she now becomes Sarah, which according to Mr. Grant now means the princess. Not only yours, but the princess. And so she stands out here as, shall I say, an extraordinary character in the scriptures. But you know, they had all the human weaknesses that all of us have. When God had promised Abram that he was going to give him a son, he immediately thinks about ways and means of fulfilling that promise in himself, or at least his wife did. Sarah heard this promise. She decided that inasmuch as she could not become a mother, perhaps God would fulfill this promise through her maid, the maid whom she had serving her every day. And she gave her maid to Abram as his wife or his concubine. And the result was that a baby was born whose name was Ishmael. And one day God repeated that promise again, as you have it in the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis. And I'd like you to turn to that scripture this morning, because there are certain things in it which may have escaped you in your reading of it, but which I think are very important. You notice here in chapter Genesis 17, verse 15, God said unto Abram, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. And then Abram fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abram said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before me. You know, this is a very human touch here, isn't it? We say we believe God, we take him at his word, and yet we go about trying to see how we could fulfill that promise. And he can't think of any other person except Ishmael that will fulfill that promise. And yet God had said, I'm going to give you a son by Sarah. But notice how God replies to this in verse 19. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. You notice he repeats the promise as much as say, Abram, I want you to believe me. And so not only that, but I'm going to give you the name that you're going to give that son that I'm going to give you through your wife Sarah. And I'd just like to emphasize this a bit this morning, because I think, you know, sometimes we claim, oh yes, we believe the Bible, we believe in God, and yet when we come face to face with some of his promises in the Word of God, it's amazing how we try to find ways and means of fulfilling this. Instead of trusting absolutely in him. He's almighty. There isn't anything he can't do except to lie. He cannot lie. That's an impossibility for him. But he's omnipotent. And if he makes a promise like this, you may be sure he can fulfill it. And here's Abram, who is held up before us in the Word of God as a man of faith. As a matter of fact, He's the one whom God selects in the 15th chapter of this same book of Genesis, where it says Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And the Apostle Paul takes this up in the New Testament as well. So that you and I today are looked upon, shall I say, as belonging to the family of Abraham, because we belong to the family of faith. And yet here we find him arguing with God Oh, that Ishmael might live before me. I'd just like to challenge us, all of us here this morning, myself included. How literally do we take God at His word? When you read something in the Word of God, here's a promise, an unconditional promise. God doesn't say to Abram, now if you do this and you do that, then I'll do this. No, He simply says, here's a promise, I'm making you, Abram, apart altogether from any condition, anything on your part at all, I'm going to give you a son. In other words, God was beginning to fulfill that wonderful promise way back in the third chapter of Genesis that He was going to give a redeemer that was to come through a woman. As we have already cited the passage in the fourth chapter of Galatians, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Here she is. And she also doubted Him. You notice that she later on laughed about this same thing. The idea of becoming a mother at her age, this was something that sounded awfully funny to her. You know, sometimes we wonder about these humorous situations in the Bible, but there they are. And she laughed. In fact, she denied that she did laugh. But she had to be reminded that she did laugh, because it was a laugh of incredulity. She wouldn't believe it. It couldn't be possible. And people sometimes talk that way today about some of the things that God has promised to you and to me in His holy word. But now coming back to our text, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, you notice what it says about her there? Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and she was delivered of a child when she was just past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. How does that sound to you in the light of what we've just now been looking at in the book of Genesis? How does it sound in the light of some of the things that you and I do when we read the Word of God? And yet we say we believe in Him. I think there's one man in the Gospels who I often cite his case to illustrate my own, shall I say, my own lack of faith. Remember that man who said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And again in my lifetime, I've had to just say exactly those words. I've had to say, Lord, I've known thee so many years, and thou hast done so many things for me. In addition to saving my precious soul, how wonderful it was to give me Christian parents, to bring me up in a Christian home, and all that, wonderful. Christian friends who nurtured me, who encouraged my faith, and so many answers to prayer that I've had down the years. And yet, you know, sometimes you find yourself, even at my age, wondering just what's going to happen next. I mention this to show you how human we are, and yet how wonderful of a God of grace when He comes to record this woman's faith in this chapter, this 11th chapter of Hebrews. He makes no reference to her unbelief. He makes no reference to her laughing at His promises. He says she judged Him faithful. She judged Him faithful. Down deep in her heart, there was that unquestioning faith in God, which God alone could see. And by the pen of divine inspiration, we get it here in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, she judged Him faithful who had promised. And beloved, what an encouragement to us this morning to think that God can look upon your little faith and mine, so small that the Lord Jesus could compare it even to a grain of mustard seed, which was considered one of the smallest things. And He says, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you should say unto this mountain, be removed, and it would be cast into the sea. Don't worry then about the smallness of your faith, but rather be concerned about the one in whom you believe. If I may refer again to something quite personal, after I had proposed to the lady who became my wife, she went up to her father to tell him about this proposal of mine. And he said, "Well, what did you say?" "Well," she said, "Father," she said, "I'm just wondering whether I have a fate for a path such as his." For she realized that I was going out in a path of faith, as some people say, with no visible means of support. If I don't have visible means of support, I have invisible means of support, and that's more important, isn't it? But after she had expressed to him her fear that she might not have the faith for the path, her father said to her, and she told me about this, she said, "In whom is your faith? Is it in Carl Amerding, or is it in God?" That decided it in my favor. That decided my favor. The answer after that was yes. And I thank God for that. But this is an illustration, you know, how we not only fail to trust God, but sometimes we're actually leaning on an arm of flesh. But how wonderful of God to forget, as it were, all about these moments of unbelief on our part. And when he comes to record our lives, he leaves them all out. He leaves them all out. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And I think perhaps we could include in that our unbelief. He remembers no more. She judged him faithful who had promised. But now in verse 12, we come to something which seems almost incredible. We read here, verse 12, "Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead." And there's been a controversy about just who this one is. It's true we have the masculine pronoun here in our English Bibles. But it's the question was, does it refer to Abraham, or does it refer to Sarah? And I believe it's left ambiguous in order that it could apply to either one of them. Because they were both in that particular situation. Remember back in the fourth chapter of Romans, would you like to look at that for a moment? Romans chapter 4 for a verse with regard to this very thing we're talking about. You notice it says here of Abram, verse 17, Romans 4, verse 17, "I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were." Calleth those things which be not as though they were. You ever do that? I remember some years ago, and again, you'll pardon me for being somewhat autobiographical in these talks, but I want them to be down on the level where we live. So happened I had broken my ankle up in Flagstaff, Arizona, and I was lying in bed nursing this broken ankle when I got a letter from a friend of mine in Pennsylvania inviting me to come as soon as I might be able to travel, and holding out to me not only a wonderful opportunity to minister the word, but he says, "You know, our apples are just getting ripe about now." And this man had a wonderful orchard. And he painted the picture to me of those juicy apples. And when my son came in and he saw me rejoicing over this letter, I said, "What do you know, Hudson? I've got an invitation to go to Pennsylvania to a friend of mine who has a wonderful apple orchard. And oh," I said, "I can hardly wait to get there." And I could see that he was drooling himself over these apples. And I said, "Why," I said, "son," I said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll bring you some of those apples home with me when I come." I had no sooner said it when he shot out of the door, called his old little boy friend across the street, Jimmy. He said, "Hey, Jimmy, Jimmy." He said, "What do you know?" He said, "My father's going to bring me juicy apples back from Pennsylvania." I hadn't brought any apples up to then. But he was calling those things which are not as though they be. And beloved, this is what God does to us. He enables us to call those things which are not as though they be. Let me continue the reading there. In Romans 4, verse 17, verse 18 now, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he is about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's body. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. These are verses which I think we need to look at once in a while, just to strengthen our faith, and to see how little it takes, after all, to just trust God. Or as one of our hymns put it this morning, trusting Jesus, that is all. I couldn't help but think, as our brother gave off that hymn, how the Spirit of God was moving, shall I say, in the preparation for this message this morning. But now coming back to our verse in Hebrews 11, I'd just like to ask you a question concerning this. Do you believe this, that is, therefore sprang even of one him, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable? Do you believe that? Could you expect some unbeliever to accept that statement verbatim? That God was going to give Abram a spiritual family, here described in two different ways, described by the stars in the heavens for multitude, and how many are there? Nobody knows. It's one thing they haven't been able to count. And the grains of sand on the seashore, how many are those? Nobody knows. And yet God uses both of these figures of speech to tell us how many people are going to be counted among the seed of Abraham. And according to the last verse of chapter 3 of Galatians, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are that. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abram's seed. You say, is it possible that God is going to save that many people? Doesn't look like it, does it? Just this last week, I received a paper. It's called The Church Around the World. It's a little leaflet put out once a month by the Tyndale Publishing House in Wheaton, Illinois. And here's a statement made with regard to church membership. It says, Presbyterians in Scotland face the prospect of losing half their membership by the year 2000. If present trends continue, according to an official church survey, and south of the border, in England, the free churches, meaning the Methodists, the Salvation Army, the Baptists, the Pentecostals, and get this, brethren, are also losing people, 53,000 in the last year. How does that stand alongside of the text we're reading this morning? You know what? Some of our boys, when they went into the service in this last Vietnam War, were surprised when they found evidence of the fulfillment of this text we're talking about this morning. It is said when they landed on those islands in the Pacific, which collectively are known as Oceania, they found more than half of the population of those islands were professing Christians. They were amazed because when they left their homes here in the United States to enter the armed forces and to go into battle, in the Pacific, at that time, many of the cities in the United States were reporting that only about 6% of their populations were attending church. And you take, for instance, the countries of Europe today. It's amazing, isn't it, that the countries which once were the flourishing homes of the Reformation, Germany, France, England, Scotland, yes, Ireland, countries where the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was glorified, and today, shall I say, thousands upon thousands of people that never darken a church door. You say it's discouraging. Yet over against that, on this same leaflet, I was interested to find this, that 11,000 German Christian young people met this spring for a week-long training and evangelistic conference similar to the Expo 72, which was held in Dallas, by the way, training conference in Dallas 4 years ago. Billy Graham addressed the group, which was the largest evangelism training session ever to be held on European soil. How's that sound? Sounds good to me. You know, when you think about this, 11,000 German Christian young people. That's a force to be reckoned with. Down in the same, leaflet, I read this. World Vision President Stan Mooneyhan recently preached to responsive audiences in Kupang, Indonesia. 250,000 attended the 8-day crusade. Unexpectedly large numbers of inquirers at the close of the meetings brought problems as well as opportunities because of the inadequate space for inquirers to come forward and an insufficient number of counselors. Does that look as though that scripture we're looking at this morning might be fulfilled? There's one man who in 8 days has the privilege of speaking to 250,000 people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the response is so numerous that they haven't got workers enough to take care of them. And so I could go on here this morning reading other very encouraging things about the way in which the gospel is being spread, but I want to read one more little excerpt which I think will clinch what I've said so far this morning. I've already called your attention to the fact that our young fellows, when they went into the war and found in these Pacific Islands that there were at least, shall I say, the majority of the people in those Pacific Islands, formerly cannibals, now true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that well over half of all the people in Oceania, that's the islands collectively, were members of Christian churches. And a similar surprise resulted in 1960, when the Belgian colonial apparatus withdrew from the Congo. Chaos reigned. 2,000 missionaries were flown out. Newspapers recounted for weeks on end the collapse of the white man's house of cards and predicted a return to the dark ages for the heart of Africa. Didn't look like that promise in the 11th chapter of Hebrews is going to be fulfilled. The effect of this upon Christians, even missionaries, was predictable. One lay promoter of a Christian radio station situated 2,000 miles to the west of the Congo pleaded for greater support on the basis that radio waves were now to be the only Christian influence reaching into the Congo. But the fact was, and get this, the fact was that by 1960, they were in the Congo, that's now Zaire, they were in the Congo itself, well over 10,000 churches of Protestant origin alone, whose membership comprised fully 1/7 of the people in the Congo. And add to that, Roman Catholic churches, which are not included in this count. But I'm just asking you, beloved, in the face of these promises, and this promise was repeated often enough so that you couldn't think of it simply as, well, yes, God said it once. But I was looking up this expression in the book of Genesis again and found that at least 5 times God makes the promise that Abraham's seed is going to be like the dust of the earth, going to be like the stars of the sky, going to be like the sand on the seashore, innumerable. And I'm encouraged to believe, dear friends, that when you and I get home to glory, We're going to be greatly surprised when we see what the power of the gospel of Christ has done. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Yes? I don't say this to make us careless about what we should be doing in a day like this. I believe we should be more active than ever before. And as far as I'm concerned, I seldom get up to speak, but I don't feel the burden of speaking to it at least once to those in my audience who may not yet believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're present here this morning, my friend, I want to ask you the question, are you going to be included among these myriads of those who will worship the Lord Jesus? Or will you be out in the outer darkness, in spite of the fact that the day of grace is still open in this year, 1976? Oh, how God has lingered over this wicked world. Yes, how reluctant He seems to be to pour out the judgment. I know that we're anxious for the Lord Jesus Christ to come, and I am. But, dear friends, I'm always remembering that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. And I'm not consoling myself with the fact that He will have plenty of angels to worship Him. According to the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation, there will be thousands of angels, 10,000 times 10,000 angels. But angels never knew the love. Angels never knew the power of God's grace that you and I as saved sinners know this morning. What a wonderful thing it'll be, together with all the redeemed from all parts of the world, fall at the feet of our Savior, to cast our crowns before Him, and acknowledge Him as the one who is altogether lovely and altogether worthy of our praise, because it's through His blood that we've been redeemed out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and made a kingdom of priests unto God and His Father. Oh, may God give us, as we look at the future in this way, and the fulfillment of this wonderful promise, that the seed of Abram is going to be like the stars of the heaven for multitude, and like the sand upon the seashore, innumerable. The only thing I leave you with at the close of this talk this morning is to ask you the question, will you be there? In closing, let us turn to hymn number 61 in the hymns of worship. That's the black cloth bound hymnal. Hymn number 61. Hark, 10,000 voices crying, Lamb of God with one accord, thousand saints replying, wake at once the echoing chord. Number 61 in the hymns of worship. Let us rise to sing.